word, Lord God, we pray, and open to us our hearts, our minds, and our lives, we pray. May we open ourselves to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. We do jump back to Genesis for our sermon this morning, that peculiar little story about Abram and a man with the almost unpronounceable name of Chedorlaomer, and another with an equally unpronounceable name of Melchizedek, who shows up a couple of times. Melchizedek is a mysterious figure in the Bible, shows up a couple of times, including in the book of Hebrews. But here, in Genesis chapter 14, records the very first act of tithing in the Bible. Now, it's not the first sacrifice or the first offering. That goes back to Genesis chapter 2, I think, the first offering. It's the first tithe. And tithe is a word that means 10%, one-tenth of our possessions or our income. Now, there's an interesting story behind this act of giving, and the story matters to the message today, so let me tell you about Abram and his neighbors. When Abram answered God's call to leave Mesopotamia, and that would be to leave Syria today, and my heart is broken by the news from Syria, and we will return to that in prayer, but I thought of that as I reviewed my sermon this morning, that Abraham left that very same land. So Abraham left Mesopotamia and went to Canaan, the promised land, and in doing so he packed up all his belongings, his servants and his animals and his family. And his family consisted at that time of his wife Sarai. This was long before God's promise to make of old Abram and old Sarai a great nation. No children, but he did have a nephew, Lot, who was married and who did have children. Both men were already wealthy up there in Mesopotamia. And when they arrived in Canaan, they soon found that they had so many sheep, God continued to bless them, they had so many sheep and so many servants that they couldn't share the same valley. It wasn't enough space for everybody. Quarreling broke out between Lot's servants and Abram's over pastures and watering holes. So Abram made a decision. He knew that no matter how much wealth he and his family were still going to be miserable if they were arguing and misunderstanding each other. So Abram, being the wiser of the two men, took his nephew Lot up to a high hill and said, "Let's end this bickering right now. Separate yourself from me. Look to the right and look to the left. Pick whichever is more pleasing to you, and go and live there." So Lot looked to the right and to the left. To his right were the scrub hills of central Palestine, sparse and rocky. To his left was the lush valley of the Jordan River, green and fertile and well watered. Lot didn't have to think too hard about this decision. He chose the better land on his left. Lot soon discovered, however, that better isn't necessarily better. Things in Palestine weren't a whole lot different 4,000 years ago than they are today. The problem with a green and fertile valley is that there are probably other people already living there, and even more people who want to live there. It's a matter of property values. The lakefront is more valuable than deep in the woods. We don't know whether Lot knew what he was getting into, but he pitched his tent in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent with very wicked and violent people. In fact, Lot moved right into the middle of vicious and interminable fighting between neighboring warlords over control of the valley. Does this sound familiar? The losing warlords in this battle had to flee, and the losers, on their way out, on the run, plundered whatever they could. Anything they could pick up and take with them, they did. And that included Lot himself and his wife and his family and his property. Violence and kidnapping in the Middle East were not invented in the last 100 years. Now, Abram lived at a place up in those scrub hills called Mamre. It was not green and lush like the Jordan Valley. It wasn't glamorous and bustling with lots of things to offer like Sodom. But it was peaceful. and it was relatively free from political entanglements and roving warlords. Even more important, the blessing of God was on the land where Abram lived, and God promised that even more blessing would follow. So Abram lived in peace and in great prosperity until he learned that his nephew Lot had been kidnapped. Abram could easily have said, well, Lot made his bed, let him sleep in it. He could have said, Lot chose the best land for himself, let him solve his own problems. Or Abram could have said, how on earth am I going to raise an army big enough and pay for it to tackle a well-armed troop of bandits? But Abraham said none of these things. He was a man of faith, and he was loyal to his family. Abram conscripted a small army of his own, 318 of his employees and servants. He came upon his enemy by night, attacked them, rescued Lot, and chased the enemy 100 miles. Abram knew that God had blessed him in this battle, so on his way home, he was met by this mysterious man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. That's the same word as the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace. And the town of Salem probably later became known as Jerusalem, the foundation of peace, Jerusalem. Our scripture tells us that he was also a priest of God Most High. So as such, Abram and Melchizedek shared the same faith. Melchizedek treated Abram to a royal feast, probably out of gratitude for Abram driving off those warlords. He gave Abram the blessing of God, and when the feast was over, Abram responded to God's message, many blessings, with a tithe to Melchizedek, a gift of 1/10 of all his possessions. It was, and remember, Abram was a very wealthy man. It was an amazing, generous gift, the first act of tithing recorded in Scripture. For Abram, it was simply an appropriate way to say thank you to God for God's great abundance and for delivering him and his family from their enemies. So this first tithe, this very first 10%, was an act of thanksgiving and praise and worship. We don't talk much about tithing in the church today. Maybe we should. It's scary to think about what it actually means to give 10% of our wealth or our income to God. It's scary until we do it anyway. But tithing is the model for giving that God shows us in the Bible. There are a few things about this very biblical idea that I'd like to talk about this morning before we're done. The first thing I noticed about the story is that Abram's tithe occurred very early in his faith journey. He had not been a follower of God for decades. He had answered God's call only recently, and already he was prepared to offer this amazing gift. I think this means for us that it's never too early to begin tithing, to begin giving generously, or to begin to move toward tithing. And that's why I talk about it with children. I talked about it with my own children when they were little, and with these children here. It's never too early to tithe. It's awfully easy to think, well, I'll tithe when I'm better off. I'll tithe if I win the lottery. Now just isn't the right time, Lord. But look at Abram. His very first recorded gift was this tithe. The second thing I find in the story is that while Abraham is known as the father of our faith, he's also the father of the tithe. He was the first to teach us that tithing is the appropriate way to respond to God's generosity. God gave and gave and gave to Abram, so much so that he was wealthy enough to raise a whole private army and rescue Lot. Abram's tithe was his response to what God had already done for him, not an attempt to get God to do more. A tithe is a grateful response. It's not a grudging duty, and it's not an attempt to persuade God to heap more blessings upon us. Story also teaches us that tithing is ancient. It's not a modern gimmick invented by televangelists to raise money. Tithing goes back to the origins of our faith. It's the root of discipleship in many ways. It's an integral part from the earliest pages of the Bible of our walk with God. The story of Abram's gift to Melchizedek shows us that God never asks anything of human beings until we have first been blessed and given more than we can ever repay. We learn here for the first time in the Bible, but hardly the last time, that tithing is the biblical understanding of what our response to God's infinite grace should be. My friends, we cannot outgive God. It can't be done, because God gives abundantly, and God is outrageously generous to all God's children. God gives and gives and gives to us, blessing heaped upon blessing. God loves and God gives, because that's who God is. God loves and God gives. In the story of Abram and throughout the whole Bible, God tells us, all this, all of it is yours to keep. All I ask is that you return a tithe to me so that my work can continue in this world. Now, I am well aware that I am introducing a very scary idea this morning, one you may have heard about and one that our souls are resisting. So I'd like to say something that I'll bet you're not expecting right now, and that is, don't tithe. Sentence isn't over, of course, yet. Don't tithe. Do not. Unless and until you feel that it's what God is calling you to do. Don't tithe because the preacher tells you it's the right thing to do. Don't tithe because the stewardship chairperson thinks it's a good idea. Don't tithe because our church needs the money. Do tithe, or do move toward tithing, and we'll talk about moving toward tithing in the next couple of weeks' sermons. Do tithe when you truly feel that it is what God is calling you to do as a response to what God has already done and will always do for you. I doubt very much whether there's anyone who actually looks forward to stewardship campaigns or sermons about giving. And the reason it is we wonder if there's ever going to be a time when we don't have to give to God anymore. And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. When God stops giving to us, then we can stop giving to God. When God stops making ways when there is no way, then we can stop giving. When God stops being our comfort when we're lonely, stops helping us pull together the broken pieces of our lives when we are hurting, then we can stop giving. When God stops giving us grace sufficient to meet all our needs, strength to bear our crosses, and courage to face our tomorrows, then we can stop giving. But God never stops giving and never stops blessing us. Remember, we can never outgive God. So together, as we think about our gift to God and God's work for the next year, may we seek together to be faithful, to trust God to provide for us and for our families, and to give generously, even to tithe, because we can never, ever outgive God. Our God is the God who raised Jesus from the dead in power and in glory. Our God is the God who is good all the time. Our God is the God who never ceases giving to us. Friends, let us pray. Blessing and glory and honor and praise to you, Lord God. Open our eyes today and every day to all the gifts that you have heaped upon us. Open our eyes and open our hearts that we may respond with gratitude and love and discipleship in all our decisions. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.